we're about halfway down, somewhere around, I've put a note, verse 19, so we're going to start somewhere in there. And we'll start with the word of prayer. William, would you be interested in saying a prayer for us?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can come together, we can learn a little bit from what you've written through Luke, the message that Christ is our Savior, and really what we've learned in the past few chapters, that in comparison to what anybody else would expect, Christ is the one that we need to look to. Thank you for Tim, the fact that he is sharing this with us. Please be with him as he is teaching us and us so that we can listen to it, and then not just listen to it, but really take in what Luke is intending for us to take in. Father, thank you for everything you provided for us, especially your Son, the spiritual wisdom that he brought us that we're learning about tonight, and the spiritual salvation that we can take part of. Be with us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 5. What did we talk about already? Who remembers anything? Tell me anything that we talked about on Sunday. Anything. Luke chapter 5.
Well, the first one was about the disciples went fishing. Well, they weren't disciples yet.
So okay.
They went fishing. They didn't catch anything all night. Jesus comes to them. They were talking. He was talking to them. He tells them to throw the nets out. And
good.
They caught more fish than two boats could hold.
Good.
And after that, Simon, James, and John decided to follow Jesus.
Good. So Hannah was asking me on the way here, she's like, what are you guys studying in adult class? I'm like, wow, we're Luke chapter 5. What is that? And it's funny that you say the first one. Chapter 5 is kind of a collection of stories, and we can take things from those stories. So I think that Don points out a good one, that it's the first one, that it's the fishing. Should they have caught the fish that they caught?
No.
Yeah, it was a miracle, right? Yeah. It really had nothing to do with anything other than Jesus making things happen the way that they happened. Okay, what else? Yeah, so we definitely talked about that. How quickly did they leave? It says, yeah.
I want to bring up that.
Oh, no.
No, just one thing. That, you know, Simon, James, and John were fishermen.
Yes.
And they didn't catch anything.
Yes.
This is their livelihood.
Yes.
So then they catch more fish than their two boats can hold.
Yes.
They didn't go to the market and sell the fish first and then follow Jesus.
Yes.
They left everything, their livelihood, their income.
Okay.
And went by faith to follow Jesus.
So you mean instead of making a bunch of money, they left immediately?
They left immediately.
That seems to be what the story says. We don't have that recorded. I mean, immediately means immediately. We can go to other stories and read some different characteristics. But I think it's a good thing to point out. We're going to get to that also when we talk about Levi towards the end of the chapter. Who's Levi? Levi is also
Matthew,
same person. What was Levi's profession?
Tax collecting.
Yeah. And he pretty much takes care of business too. So it's interesting for us to think about that. And I think you should hold that thought until the end of class, Don. Because I think that there's... No. You could remake the same point. Yeah. I'm going to write it down. Because at the end of class on a Wednesday, like I always like to do, the last 5 or 10 minutes is going to be, how does it apply to our theme for the year? And I think that's definitely something that ties in to Luke chapter 12, verse 34. So keep that thought for a minute. I love that thought. John?
Also, it relates to baptism, because when you need to be baptized, when does this happen? 6 months from now? No, you don't schedule it. It happens right now.
Yeah, I agree. Good point. Okay, what else? Carol.
The next story is about Jesus runs into a leper.
Okay.
And the leper bows his face down towards Jesus and
says,
Lord, if you can, if you're willing, please make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing, and he cleanses him of his leprosy.
Right.
And then he says, don't tell anybody.
Right.
But it spread everywhere.
Right.
Okay. The priests in heaven.
Were they supposed to touch someone with leprosy?
No.
Especially not someone that was probably already being avoided, right?
Right.
Well, he was covered.
Yeah.
And he cured him with just touching him.
Good. Okay. There was one word, like major theme that I think that's chapter 5. What did we talk about that? You remember? The one word?
Sin.
If you look big picture through chapter 5, what is Jesus' focus? The
forgiveness
of sins. Oh, yeah. And we're about to get into the scribes and Pharisees who basically ask him, how in the world are you allowed to do that? And I think we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, so we'll hold those thoughts for a second here. But more than once, Luke records, or whoever's writing it, but Luke records that about sin. It's sin that matters. And yes, Jesus can do these miracles. Jesus can do these things that are unnatural. But what's actually important, it's the forgiveness of sins. That's what's important. Okay, good. I think those were actually the three things I wanted to hit. Anybody have anything else? At least that we talked about on Sunday. Okay. Let's go ahead. I think we hit 17 and 18 on Sunday, but let's go ahead and read 17 through 26. Do I have a volunteer to read 17 through 26? So Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Anybody?
I'll do it.
Go ahead.
On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today."
Whew! Okay. What should we take from that? I like to let you guys talk, and I just stay out of the way. So what should we take from that story? Anything.
Well, you know,
throw something out there.
Good friends.
Okay. We'll talk about that in a second. Larry.
You know, they went through great lengths to have a captive audience with the Lord. All through the Bible, his disciples, this indication here, they just...
Okay, so how does that tie to our theme? Is there people, are people viewing this event? Mm-hmm. How do we know that?
Because they were being lowered into a room that couldn't get through.
Why did they go to the roof?
Because the crowd was so bad.
They literally couldn't get through.
Yeah. It, right.
Plain and simple reason. They couldn't get through. Which, I remember this story as a kid. Don't you guys remember the story as a kid? It's like, it's one of the famous stories that they cut a hole in the roof, and it's not exactly how I remember us making like a little thing that they lowered down the roof. But somehow, they got the paralytic through the roof. Okay?
They had a lot of faith in Jesus.
Okay.
That's the right. Point is, the faith of this man that was in the couch had palsy. He had to have the faith.
Was it the faith of the man?
Faith of the man.
What does Jesus say?
Jesus says to forgive them of the sins.
But seeing their faith.
Yeah, read that. It's in verse
20.
Verse 20. Read verse 20 for me.
And when he saw their faith.
So he saw whose faith?
The men's. In
the one on the couch.
The friends. Right?
Yeah.
There is not only just the man.
Yeah.
There is the friends. And when he, Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said what?
Man's, thy sins are forgiven.
Okay, so you're a paralytic. And I can't be in the paralytic's mind, and I can't be in the friend's mind. But the friends are like, "Hey, we're going to take you to see Jesus, and Jesus is going to heal you. He's doing these amazing things." So they get to this place, and there's too many people, they can't get in. So they're like, okay, well, we're going to get you in through the roof, which apparently I read a bunch, and we could talk a lot about roofs in that time, but it was pretty easy to pull back the roof and drop them down there, free of charge. And so they get up to the roof, which apparently I say roof wrong, right? So I teach math, and we talk about pitch of roofs. So you guys will have to get over it. It's a roof and not a roof. Teach teenagers all day long, and they'll call you out for everything. Anyways, they get up to the roof, and they drop them down. And what does Jesus say to them?
Forgive your sins.
Is that odd? What do you think the men, the friends and the man was expecting?
They weren't expecting that.
Yeah, that's fair. I didn't think about it that way. They may have been expecting nothing.
Right.
They may have been expecting nothing. But they knew that maybe if they can just get there, maybe it could continue from there. And at least the way it's recorded here, Jesus sees their faith and he says, man, your sins are forgiven. Why is that interesting? What's unique about this man? He's a paralytic. Wouldn't the first thing you would say or talk about is that? But what's the first thing Jesus seems to point out?
Yes.
Sins. So why? Why is that important for us?
Spiritual is important than the physical.
It is?
Yeah.
So spiritual is more important than physical things, Solomon?
According to what we just read.
It seems to be that way to me. What do we fall victim of, though? What do we always seem to put first?
Reversing the whole
physical things. Physical things. Mike?
It would be harder to actually forgive, to heal him from being a paralytic than it would be to say something as vague as your sins are forgiven. You know what I'm saying? Think about that. It's actually probably harder, but he emphasizes the forgiveness of sins. But he was a paralytic, and they healed that. And his focus is forgiveness of sins. It's kind of flipped in that sense.
Yes.
And it's kind of interesting how he uses that as a comparison. And then he uses that very charged to them.
Right. Right. Where is it? Sorry. Where does it say easier? Are we not there yet? We didn't get there. Yeah, 23. He says, which is easier? Which one's easier? I think the point is, does it matter?
Doesn't.
I think the point is, if I can do one, then guess what? I can do the other. Now, can Jesus show them the forgiveness of sins?
No.
What can he show them?
Physical.
This paralytic that has been paralytic for so long, look, okay, which one's easier? I don't know. That's probably like a thought question. Which one's easier? Because they'll probably say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't know what they would probably say. I know what I would probably say. But I think the point is, and again, catch that. It's not necessarily which one's easier. If I can do one thing, then I can do the other. Mm-hmm. And so if I can heal this person who shouldn't be able to be healed, then I also have authority elsewhere. I think that's important. I think that's a good point, Mike. And I think it's Jesus's point. And remember, it's easy for us to say in 2023, Jesus is who he says he was. We have all this proof. Did they have all of the proof?
No.
No, he's building the case. He's building a case. And the miracles were meant to build that case, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. I love it. What else? Let's talk purely physical. Okay? Paralytic for his whole life. What do you think his muscles look like?
They're atrophy.
Yeah. I had knee surgery. And it took 9 months of rehab to even get my knee close to where it was before. Yes. Yeah. And I was only off my knee for like 2 weeks.
I broke my leg 20 years ago, my bad leg, and it took me a year and a half to get off of crutches. That's how long?
Yes. Yeah.
I just wanted to say that I'm sure that the man was completely healed and he could walk without a problem.
How do we know that?
Well, he took his bed with him.
I think to prove the point even further, Jesus doesn't just say, get up and walk. He says, hey, take that bed with you.
I'm not taking furniture out of here.
I don't mean for the purely the comedical purpose, but isn't it, I mean, again, I think we can look back and say there is some humor in that, yeah. I think. I don't know. Jesus had a sense of humor. I don't know. We have a sense of humor, and maybe we're applying it to Jesus. But I chuckled. Anybody catch what I chuckled when Karen was reading? It was verse...
He can do physical, then he can do spiritual too.
True. So the point is, if he healed them physically, then whatever spiritual thing he's saying, where is it? Jesus knew that. Oh, verse 22. When Jesus perceived what?
Their thoughts.
Be mind reading.
I mean, we could speculate on necessarily what that means.
He was reading their mind, what he was doing.
Or, how many times in a situation do you know better or do you know more than the person that's talking to, and you can kind of know where they're going or know what their point is? I don't know if anybody, I didn't do a big word study on what that may mean. But whatever that means, he knew what their questioning was. He knew what their point was. And he chooses to answer it in the way that he answers it, which I think is interesting too, because it maybe we just recorded, I don't know, but I know of me, sometimes it's hard, and Randy brought up a good point on Sunday, and I think it was well thought out, that sometimes the scribes and Pharisees, certainly in the end of the story, bad situation, right? But sometimes people come to us with questions, and I don't know, I'm speaking to myself, but it's like, man, are you really asking that question? I have the answer for you. I'm just going to give you the answer. But I think Jesus gives them something to think about. He asks them a question. Now, he certainly delivers the answer when he heals the paralytic, but his response, it's not like, how dare you question who I am or what I'm doing. It's like, hey, I hear what you're saying. Okay, so what's easier, to do one or the other? So if I can do one, then I can do the other. And I don't want to nitpick too much at thoughts, but I think Jesus was there to help, to teach, the master teacher, who even 2,000 years later taught in such a way that how much do we benefit from Jesus' teaching ourselves? So he's a master teacher then to the individual face to face, but he teaches in such a way that it's still applicable today. Andy?
Well, I was thinking this along the same lines. Jesus is there to teach everyone, including the scribes and the Pharisees.
Correct.
And the point that they make, that, you know, they're absolutely right. Who can forgive sin but God alone? That is...
By the old law, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, even today.
But that, yeah, fair.
He's the only one. And so then he goes on down through this and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he told the guy to get up and walk. So his purpose, healing the paralytic person, was secondary. He was there to speak, to teach spiritual truths. And he wanted the whole crowd, including the Pharisees.
Yeah, and again, let's go away from the scribes and Pharisees. There's a crowd here. Put yourself in the crowd. Maybe you've just heard about Jesus, and you make it here, and you watch Jesus heal a paralytic, and the paralytic stands up, picks up his bed, and walks away. Do you think you would question any other thing that this individual would say after that?
No.
I don't think I would. No. Again, eyewitness. Something I can have and I can hold. Proof. What more proof is that to the entire crowd? We have the interaction between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, but those aren't the only individuals in this story. There's more.
Add to what you just said, I'm sure the guy that was paralyzed, he wasn't living in a different state. He lived there with them. So everybody knows that guy. Like, he's been like this for who knows how many years. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I mean, back home in Ghana, people will go and bring somebody sick from a different country or different town, and they say, hey, we heal you. they will fake it. But here we have a guy that lives with them in the same town.
Yeah, Larry?
I was just going to add something that nothing really atrophies with Jesus. He'll make the individual whole or work with the individual regarding his sins.
Yeah.
Like the Samaritan, when you study, that's one of my all-time favorite verses.
Right, but we're not there yet, Larry.
No,
we're going to get there. So to continue our thought, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And amazement seized them." Who's the them?
People in the room.
All the people that were there.
Yeah.
Amazed them, and what did they do?
They glorified God.
Glorified God.
They were filled with fear, too.
And they were filled with fear, which I had forgot that the end of this said that. It's later, right? We haven't got there yet. Which I think maybe gets to our question on Sunday about Peter and his fear and things like that. But again, think of the emotions that would come. If you watch someone heal a paralytic, think of if he could do that, then what else can he do? John?
Well, apparently his miracles that he's done prior have gotten out to the word, gotten out on him. That's what the people wanted to see. They were wanting to see him do something. When this miracle happened, they knew this guy was crippled and couldn't walk, and yet he does get up and walk. My eyes bulged,
you know?
And that's apparently what happened with all of them. And they were speaking with a little bit of fear. They praised God for this, because Christ gave it through God.
Right.
But they feared that Christ,
right,
really.
Again, I don't want to make too much out of something, but Luke chapter 5 is interesting, because Luke chapter 5, the story starts with collecting the men off the boat, and that is what it is, okay? Then he gets to the leper, and Jesus heals purely a physical thing, right? Then he gets to the paralytic, and what's the focus? It's really about the sin.
Right.
Do you see the progression there?
Well, there's another really strong progression here in verse 24 when he uses the actual phrase, Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
That phrase is very specific. It's a prophecy in Daniel that talks about the Ancient of Days and the judgment that's going to come. He's just declared to the scribes and Pharisees and all around that he's the Messiah.
Yes.
He's not mincing words anymore.
Yes.
Punches, whatever. He's absolutely declaring that that's who he is.
Yes.
And that's part of this development,
yes,
that's going along with the apostles that he's, creating.
Right.
And everything else.
I didn't even think about the disciples. They were probably here too with him. Okay. And we all know how most of their lives ended. And what they went through. But Mike brings up a good point. We're not there yet, and I don't want to step on teachers later in Luke. But what's the accusation? What's the charge? What's the charge against Jesus in the end?
Blasphemy.
Well, if he wasn't the Son of God, was it blasphemy?
If he wasn't, it was.
But the problem was the scribes and Pharisees were so blinded that they couldn't realize that he was truly the Son of God. Their charge was a legitimate thing to charge someone with. The problem was they were so stuck in themselves that they couldn't actually comprehend who Jesus was, which I think is good and important.
Jim, this is so serious that this build-up here crucified Jesus. I mean, that's...
Yeah, we're going to get there, Larry. Don't step on Mike's toes. Okay, the last thing, the paralytic. Does he get to the house by himself?
No.
Could he have done what he did without... I don't know how to say that right. Would he have been healed and his sins forgiven without his friends getting him to Jesus? No.
No.
Maybe it would have happened another way, I don't know.
If Christ walked by...
But the point is, we're in the Sunday night class... And we're talking about how we can be the answer. In a way, what were the friends to the paralytic? They were the answer. They got him to the right place. So whether we're the paralytic or if we're the friends, can we play a part in those things?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes we just think we're the paralytic, but a lot of times we need to be the friend. We need to be the friend. Okay? Good. Okay, we're going to move on unless someone has something they need to say. All right. 27, there's a paragraph there. Let's just go 27 and 28. 27 and 28 says, after this, he, that's Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, that's the same as Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. I'm going to keep reading. 29 through 32. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, him as Jesus. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes, there's our old friends, grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and, what do they say?
Sinners.
Which I think is interesting.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician. What was Luke's profession?
Profession.
I think it's interesting that he would call that out in his writing, just another day's conversation maybe, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, I'm going to step out of the way for a minute. What should we take from that passage?
But aren't we all sinners?
I don't know. Are we? The scribes and Pharisees sure didn't think they were.
No, they didn't think they were, but they were.
Okay. So when he says, did I come to save the righteous, maybe he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees.
Maybe.
I mean.
When John the Baptist saw him, he said, who two of you?
Okay.
He called them vipers.
So I do think that that's something we can take. Luke's been building through chapter 5, sinner, 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 yeah. Sinner. And then he gives this response, Jesus. Jesus says, who have I come to help?
Sinners.
Sinners. Sinners. Which is all of us.
Yeah.
Karen?
I always kind of wonder, at this point, since, you know, it's still kind of early in his ministry, if they took that as a compliment. Like, oh, he's not talking about us then. Because he's not dining with us. He's only dining with the sinners. And we don't need it. We're not sick.
Yeah, like, don't worry. I'm not here to help you.
Right.
I'm here to help the sinners.
Right.
I don't know. Again, I don't want to simplify it too much. But can't you see that? Like, I think Jesus had a sense of humor. I don't know. Rachel.
But also, though, considering at the time how much the Jews had built the traditions and all these feasts and stuff like that, to that went outside of God's commandments, they twisted it so far, and you must wash your hands because of this. Outside of what he meant. Where Jesus came back to basics and being like, bringing the word and bringing God to people, who the people who should have been out helped preach to them and being there for them, that they had shut out. It's like, oh no, we're just with our walled garden. We're not coming out to be with the low of the earth. Like, they really got high.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I mean, there's, is it 400 years between, the scribes and Pharisees are sitting there for about 400 years, and they're making it what they're making it. Maybe the original thing was good, but now we're sitting 400 years later, and they have made it something that it's not. And we saw that a lot in Galatians, even when we looked at circumcision and that conversation back and forth there. And intention's probably the wrong word, but to hold to the old law was fair. The problem was the scribes and the Pharisees were binding it in a different way and binding it in an improper way and not making it what it was. And then Jesus comes in and starts to communicate that it's, I mean, again, to us, forgiveness of sins, that's like, oh yeah, forgiveness of sins. But put yourself in their shoes. It especially because, okay, time out. Let's compare the two. Levi, scribes and Pharisees. Jesus goes to Levi and says, follow me. What does Levi do?
Follows him.
Yep. I hear you. I was probably looking for you or waiting for you. I don't know. But if he immediately gets up and goes, doesn't that mean he was waiting for it to happen or at least that he's ready for it to happen? I don't. If Levi has any doubts, there's going to be something there. But Luke records that he immediately got up and went with him. And so much so that he went and prepared a feast. Okay? Scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is there. What do they immediately do?
Condemn him.
Yeah.
Okay. So hold that thought, because that's the last 10 minutes of the class question or answer. Mike.
So the other thing that we often don't think about is the tax collectors, because of their, you know,
practices.
Immoral practices, yeah, of overcharging with the Roman government backing them up, etc. Because all Rome really cared was that they got their money. The tax collectors would skim off the top and get more. So he, mm-hmm, was probably, prior to this, pretty wealthy. So he, from worldly standards, gave up an awful lot, probably most of the apostles in terms of wealth,
mm-hmm,
to leave his life, I should say, and follow Jesus. So Matthew's making a pretty big sacrifice here in a repentance, if you,
yeah,
know, in his former life.
Yeah, and I didn't read it recently, but in a different study, even the fact that Matthew had the ability to host a feast says that he had some wealth. Not everybody would have had that ability to be able to do what he did. So even that, even if we don't know all of the story, even the fact that he has the ability to host a feast means that he had some wealth with him. But he leaves it. Jesus is such a person that he follows him immediately. I think it's very powerful.
I think he's rich. He's a tax collector. That's the whole point.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So wait, it doesn't matter?
No.
So what's more important? Physical or spiritual?
Spiritual.
Man, I feel like we've already talked about that tonight. Mm-hmm. Spiritual things are more important than physical things, period. There's no argument about that, period. Solomon.
So this is a question where you don't have to answer.
Uh-oh.
So the first is...
We got Mike, don't worry.
The first is, what are they good at? I mean...
Who good at?
The Pharisees.
Oh, the Pharisees.
If they are good at the Old Testament, why,
yes,
are they not going back to the Old Testament? And then compare everything to see if this is a Messiah. I always confuse myself with that.
I think that's a good question. I mean, I can give a theory. Does anybody have anything better than a theory?
Pure speculation.
Why? I think we've already touched on it a little bit tonight. William?
There's a lot of literature surrounding David and the kind of king he's supposed to be, but on top of that, the Maccabean revolt from 150 years or so prior to this, that whenever they broke free from Greek oppression, that they saw that their Messiah then should be the kind of person that's going to release them from this Roman oppression. So,
yeah, and William is way more learned than me on all those things. But if you have your mindset, something's gonna come. And something does come, but it's not the something that I thought was going to come. Do I care what came? I'm only gonna say that's not right. That Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and he wants to help the sick. Well, he can't be the person that's gonna rescue us. He can't be the king. But that's because the scribes and Pharisees were seeing what they wanted to see. And same thing with the old law. It's not that they were keeping the whole old law. They were seeing it the way they wanted to see it.
I think Solomon's... Okay.
Go ahead.
I think Solomon's answer is in chapter 6. Because what you find that Jesus quickly gets into
is
transcending,
yes,
the idea that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the power that they held in the, you know, religious life of the Jew is taught when he teaches essentially the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6.
Chapter 6 is those, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, so and so and so and so and so. Sorry, keep going. Just give everyone context there.
I think that's, you know, the phrase we hear oftentimes, absolute power corrupts absolutely. I mean, the power that they had, that they kept building on and putting these traditions on top of traditions and adding to it, as Rachel was saying earlier, got them to the point where they'd lost sight,
yes,
of what the Sermon on the Mount,
yes,
tells them to go back,
yes,
to.
And I think part of William's point, it didn't, it's not something that happened overnight. You're talking about hundreds of years of, again, I think we've talked about in other classes, like even in high school and teenagers sometimes, like you start here and you just make a little decision. But then you make a little decision from there. And you make a little decision from there. And at some point you're over here where you don't even know where you started and you're not even sure where you're at, but you continue down a path. And I think maybe as Christians, sometimes we can, my point being that the decisions along the way were so small and seemed to be insignificant, but when you step back and look at the whole, how much have things changed? How much have we done other things? How much have we lost sight of where we're supposed to be? Larry?
You know, these people went through a transformation of their hearts. When you read this kind of a story, you can see what is taking place here.
Right.
In sequential order of events.
Okay, let's read to the end of the chapter. 33 to the end of the chapter says, "And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. But, for he says, the old is good enough." Whew! What's he talking about? What are the scribes and Pharisees to try to do? What you're doing is wrong. If these are the disciples of you, they should be doing this, and they're not. And what does Jesus say? What's the whole mess about the bridegroom and the feast? Who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
Christ.
Is he already there?
Oh, yeah.
So when he's there, what are they supposed to be doing?
Attending to the bridegroom.
Is it that simple? What about the old cloth and the new cloth?
If you patch old pair of jeans with a new pair of jeans, it does, the new patch shrinks.
Yeah, which Jesus clearly didn't know fashion in the 1980s. But the point is, you can't put the old with the new, right? And that's kind of when he hits it home with the wineskins. The point of the wineskins is that wine, it expands. And if you put new wine in something that's already been stretched and dried out, it's going to burst. But so okay, but who's he talking to in this case? Who's he having interaction with?
The Pharisees,
scribes and Pharisees. He's going to continue it into chapter 6. So what's his point? Does the old matter anymore? I shouldn't say it that way. Jesus is fulfilling the new. He's the new. And he's not going to mix the new with the old. So when Jesus comes and says, "Your sins are forgiven," does he have the authority to do that?
Absolutely.
Yes. He's the new. He's stepping in to the new. And unfortunately for time, there's so many more ways we can go. Anybody have something they have to say before we... It's a good interaction. He's given a couple different illustrations of pretty much the same thought, I believe. And time is time. But again, think about Galatians. I mean, it's a continuing conversation throughout the New Testament. But Galatians, they were trying to bind circumcision. Could they bind the old things with the new? No, it wasn't that anymore. So, okay. Any dying last thoughts? Okay, Don goes first. Don! Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is that found in chapter 5? Don!
Well, what I mentioned before about Simon... them all just leaving what they monetarily had gained at that point. And so that's so where their treasure was.
Yeah, okay, so let's talk about their treasure. What's their treasure?
Their treasure was.
Was.
In fishing.
Was in fishing.
Mm-hmm. And now their heart must have been with seeking the Savior because they decided at that moment to follow Jesus.
Was their treasure in the monetary value of the fish that they took out?
No.
No. How do we know that?
Yeah.
They left.
Yeah.
Fruit. What did their fruit tell us? Their fruit told us, I'm going to go follow Jesus. Good. What else? I have like five things written down. There's another character. You can talk about that. Who did we just get done talking about? Levi. What did Levi do? Where was his treasure?
Jesus.
Where his treasure was with Jesus. How do we know that?
He left
everything.
Yeah. He left immediately. His heart was proper. Because when Jesus came looking and Jesus called for him, what did he do?
He came immediately.
When Jesus comes calling for us, or if we're trying to be the friends with the paralytic, we've got to have the proper heart. Right. And our treasure has to be in a proper place. What else?
So we can see where the Pharisees and the scribes, where their heart is.
Good thought. We talked about that.
Because their treasure was on earth.
Yeah, what are they looking at? They're looking for earthly things. So even in the contrast between the two, we can see that. Karen?
Well, when Levi did that, he didn't just keep it to himself. He shared it. We have a feast. It wasn't just a feast with him and Jesus.
That's a good
point.
The
feast is with a lot of, you know, it says with the other tax collectors, a large company with tax collectors. So he was happy and proud to have Jesus in his home for this feast, and he invited others.
I think that's a great point. Again, it deals with friends. Mm-hmm. We have the example of the friends letting the paralytic down. We also have the example of Levi being a friend who invites the others too. I think that's a great point. You see kind of both sides of the friend situation there. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Levi is so amazed by who he's interacting with that he has to throw a feast and invite all his friends. He's putting his treasure with Jesus, mm-hmm. and it shows his heart.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I also had down the paralytic, verse 24 at the end. It says, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. What if he didn't get up?
Well, then he wasn't cured, yeah.
I mean, if he didn't have faith.
So yeah. Jesus makes the command, but who had to do the action? Can I say it that way?
Paralytic, yeah.
Paralytic had to get up. How many times are we told to do something and maybe we're not listening or we choose not to? Would that not show where our treasure is? Mm-hmm. Paralytic is told to get up. And again, I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but he's told to get up and he gets up. If he didn't get up,
yeah,
be a problem.
Same thing with Levi.
Same thing with Levi? We already talked about, I had written down 18 to 20 about the friend's faith. Bless you. Jesus talks about the friend's faith. And again, whether we completely understand the dialogue and the situation of getting him in there, the point is they did what they needed to do to get the paralytic where he was. And yeah. Again, I think showing treasure and where our treasure lies. They knew that they had to get, well, they thought, I don't know if new is the right word, but they got the paralytic where he needed to be. And I think that's an important thing. I guess we hit this too, you guys just said it. But again, the difference between Levi and the scribes and Pharisees, if you will. Levi follows, the scribes and Pharisees continue to question. That's fruit. We can follow, or we can question.
Well, a lot of these Levites were Jews and themselves.
It's true.
And they were appointed by the yep. Roman government to do it.
Yep.
They didn't have a choice yep. a lot of times.
Tim?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Bring it up the rear.
I was just going to say the
paralytic. Oh, sorry, Carol.
No,
I'm in my own world.
Larry wanted me to talk. I think the paralytic, I think he made a big sacrifice being carried on that mat because that could have been very painful.
Yeah.
Sure.
This was in my reading. I thought this was interesting. I don't know if I ever thought about this. Galileo. Who's Galileo?
Star Watcher.
No, he was a heretic. Do you know why he was a heretic? Because he thought that the earth revolved around the sun. How dare him?
Yeah.
How dare him? When he said the earth revolved around the sun, people are like, you're an idiot, you're crazy.
Yeah, but the world was
where does that? Where does yeah, the earth revolve around?
Yeah.
And I only say that to say, again, treasure and heart. Sometimes we're being told something and we need to listen.
Yeah.
Very important.
We need to listen. Levi was asked something and he listened. The on the boat, they listened. The paralytic listened. And I thought it kind of, hadn't thought about the fact people like Galileo that had these far-fetched ideas that were true. Right. But when they came out, people thought they were crazy. Rachel?
I was just going to say that. I think I noticed with the tax collectors, the Pharisees, is that they weren't questioning Jesus, as in we saw a lot of people in the New Testament who were going to the scriptures and checking them what was being said was true. They were just there to be basically nitpicky, the peanut gallery kind of thing.
Yeah.
They weren't having, it wasn't about God or religion, it was just they were annoyed, new guy came to town and
yeah.
He was showing all this.
Which I think is going to lead into probably Mike has chapter 6. And when we get into chapter 6, I think we're going to see a lot of that with the interaction and the dialogue behind it. That's all I have. I appreciate everybody's time. Chapter 6 on Sunday. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.